Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. So glad that you are here. If you are visiting with us, you are our honored guest. I want to invite you to come back at any time that you may have that opportunity. Hope you'll keep your Bibles open there to the book of Revelation as we are going to begin this week a study of the seven churches of Asia. And as we began, as James read for us this morning, to do that, I think we first need to look very briefly at the purpose of this book. And when we think of the book of Revelation, the book is much abused. There are countless false doctrines that are produced by those that do indeed abuse the book. They don't take the book for what it says, and they just discount some of the things that it says, and some things have been concocted that really the book was never intended to mean. And so it has been much abused. It is often overlooked. Very seldom do we find the book of Revelation being studied very in depth. And what we do see, though, is a blessing is pronounced upon all who study its message. We're going to be studying, as I said, the seven churches of Asia, Ephesus. But we see here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, some things concerning this book. We see, number one, as we said, that it was blessed, that a blessing is pronounced. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, friends, as we study, we must keep some things in mind. When we think of the book of Revelation, friends, we can know the meaning and message of the book even if we do not fully understand every single symbol. The book is presented in the form of a great drama. The meaning is conveyed by the scene as a whole and not necessarily by each individual fact or detail. The key to understanding the book is, what did it mean to those who originally received it? Let's look at Revelation 1, 1 through 3, as we just read. I want you to notice some things here in this passage. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now notice what the Scripture says. These things must what? They must shortly come to pass. Friends, what does that tell us concerning this book? I don't know about you, but I don't consider some 2,000 years to be a short amount of time. These things have already happened. These things must shortly come to pass. They were signified. And friends, notice the last phrase of verse 3. The time is at hand. So if we're going to understand this book, friends, as a good friend of mine in Alabama once said concerning the book of Revelation, let's put on our first century glasses. Let's look at this book as they looked at it in the first century. The book was addressed, as we read in verse 4, to the seven churches of Asia. Within these matters, addressed here in verse 4, within these matters, these seven congregations of the Lord's church can be found the characteristics of every congregation today, including us here at 9th and May. We can see the characteristics of the Lord's church here. Now let's study using the same outline for the matters addressed to each one. Now let's consider, first of all, the history concerning Ephesus. Ephesus was a city of Lydia in Asia Minor, or what is today known as modern Turkey. It's known as the city of change, ironically. And it was the city used to be a coastal city. We read in Acts chapter 18 that Paul set sail from it. It's no longer a coastal city today. The Gulf of Ephesus was silted in, and so now the city does set 16 miles inland. So no longer a coastal city. We know of Ephesus that it was a very wealthy city. Had people coming from all directions as we were studying in Bible class when we first started on the book of Ephesus. And a manner of speaking, all roads led to Ephesus. Coming from Rome, you had to go through Ephesus if you were going east. Going to Rome, you had to go through Ephesus if you were going west. All roads led to Ephesus. And so we see that it was a very integral city of the Roman Empire. And it was a wealthy city. The city's large upper middle class lived in multi-storied houses. Many homes had mosaic floors and marble walls. And also many homes had running water. As a matter of fact, two excavated houses that were found there were found to have heated bathrooms. So we see that they were an advanced civilization, as it seems, a very wealthy city. It was considered one of the greatest cities of the eastern Mediterranean. And the Temple of Diana, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was said to be the grandest temple ever erected on earth. And it was found there in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is referred to in Scripture some 17 times. We see the word Ephesian used one time and Ephesians three times. We know that Paul first preached the gospel in Ephesus around A.D. 54, as we read in Acts 18 and verse 19. And on his third missionary trip, Paul stayed in Ephesus for 2 years and 3 months, Acts 19, 8 through 10. Now, what about the history of the church at Ephesus? Now that we've looked at the history of Ephesus itself, we know that the history of the church there involved the work of Aquila and Priscilla, as well as that of Apollos, Acts 18, 18 through 28. Paul was there and converting the 12 men who had previously accepted John's baptism, as we read in Acts 19, 1 through 7. And we know that the books of black magic or witchcraft were burned, as we read in Acts 19, 18 and 19. And so it seems that the church here was very influential in the city of Ephesus. How influential, we might ask? We turn to Acts 19, 23 through 41, and we see that there was a citywide riot caused by the idol craftsmen who were in fear of the gospel's effectiveness. The gospel had become so effective in the region surrounding Ephesus that the idol makers were fearful that they were going to lose work. The temple of Diana was beginning to be neglected, and so they caused the people to riot within the city. A meeting with Paul by the elders took place on the island of Miletus, in which Paul warned the Ephesian elders of the dangers that were coming. We read of that in Acts 20, 17 through 38. Let's look closer now, and let's see the Church of Christ at Ephesus, who left its first love. Let's look first at chapter 2, 1 through 7. Where we read of the church here at Ephesus. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and will repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. Now, let's look at this letter, and let's break it down. First of all, in verse 1, we see his authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. These things, under the angel, verse 1 it says, of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And we see that reference to verse 16 of chapter 1. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So we see there this being symbolic of the number for completeness, perfection. There's Revelation 1:16. Now, seven being that symbolic number, what does the right hand then suggest? The right hand suggests power, authority. We look at Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, 3 and 4, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, notice where he sat down, on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verses we just noticed. So notice the right hand in each one of these verses. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand has reference back to chapter 1 again. And notice verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, the angels here, verse 20, Revelation 1, the angels could stand for several things. Number one, the angels could stand sometimes refers to messengers which are men. Angelos meaning, of course, messengers. Sometimes refers to heavenly spiritual beings. And at other times, this is merely symbolic. In this instance, it seems to be that it's symbolic, referring to the inward character or spiritual life of each congregation. And thus the Lord holds the key to the inward peace of every congregation in His right hand. In other words, every congregation that's under His authority. He holds that authority. He who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We see reference here to Revelation 1 and verse 12. We read here in Revelation 1 and verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 20 of chapter 1, to which it also refers once more, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we see there that reference, taking us back to Revelation 1. Now, the candlesticks, they represent the churches themselves. We saw that there in the Scripture, in the verse 20. Candlesticks represent the churches, and they are viewed externally. The Lord knows the condition of every congregation, inside and out. He knows. Now, we see that He has authority over every congregation. Inside out. He has that authority. He is in their midst. Notice with me Matthew 28 and 18. We read here, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying what? All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We look at Acts 20 and 28. We read there, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then we notice Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Who can deny the authority of Jesus? And he makes that authority plain when he writes here to the church at Ephesus. Now what about the acknowledgments that we see in verses 2 through 4, as well as verse 6. We read in verses 2 through 4. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he says in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, friends, as we consider his acknowledgments Let's notice these things that we see in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 6. Notice, first of all, that in each one of these seven letters, we see the phrase, "I know." It's found in every one of the letters written to the seven churches of Asia. First of all, the church here is commended for their works. They had done good things, and so Jesus commends them for that. And that was, they were commendable because of their patience. They continued to be patient with those around them, concerned about the presence of evil men. They did not want them in their midst. They were combative against false apostles. They proved them. They tested them. They wanted to know whether the things that they said were true. And the Lord said they were contemptuous against the Nicolaitans. But then He goes on and says, "I have somewhat against you." We notice that in verse 4. This was the sole allegation against them. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Friends, you know, in the midst of being so religious, we can lose sight of the very reason that we are that religious. We become so caught up in trying to do what's right and trying to live a righteous life, sometimes we forget maybe the reasons behind that. And it seems that may have been the problem here at Ephesus. They had forgotten their first love. Now, we're not told what that first love was. Might have been the zeal of those early years. That they weren't any longer as zealous as they once were. Can that not be said of us at times? Maybe that we lose our zeal. Maybe we need to be reminded. And we have a reminder here with the church at Ephesus that we need to continue to be zealous of good works. We need to continue to be zealous of God. Let's look, number three, at His admonitions. Jesus doesn't just tell them that they've left their first love. He tries to give them instruction on what needs to take place in order for them to get back to the straight and narrow. We look at Revelation 2 and verse 5 and we read, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Notice His words. He doesn't just tell them what the problem is. He says, repent and do the first works. The solution, as we said, is threefold. Number one, He says, remember. Remember. Friends, as we say, sometimes we need to be reminded. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our zeal for the Lord, of maybe the things that we have been doing that we ought not be, or the things that we're not doing that maybe we ought to be. Remember. But don't stop there. Don't just reminisce. He says repent. Remember, repent. Now oftentimes, while that may be an easy word to understand, sometimes it's quite difficult to carry out, isn't it? Repent simply meaning to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, or a change of heart that leads to a change of mind, that will then lead to what? A change of life. Remember, repent. Turn away from the things maybe that we're doing now and turn back to the first works, He says. Do the first works. His solution, the solution of Jesus, was threefold. Remember, repent, do the first works. You need to get back to your first love. Friends, service or obedience to God is the very reason for our existence. The consequence for disobedience was devastating. Notice what the consequence was for not repenting, for not turning back to the first works. or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Friends, for one thing, where is Ephesus today? There's no city there any longer. And if there's no city, there's no church. There's no church in Ephesus today. Let us remember, let us repent, and let us do the first works, if that be the case. Notice his appeal in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What is Jesus saying here, friends? In essence, Jesus is saying here, please listen. Take heed. Don't ignore my voice. Please listen. The Lord has no desire whatsoever that any be lost. He doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want those out on the street to be lost. He doesn't want me to be lost. He's begging for the Ephesians here to listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friends, by implication, not only is he speaking to Ephesus there, he's speaking to us here at 9th and Main. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He says, please listen. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and to repent. My friends, the reward that was offered was great. We look at verse 7 again, and we see that the reward offered were the privileges of the tree of life. The tree of life was lost in the garden because of sin. We remember that the sin there in Genesis chapter 3. The fall of man, they were cast out of the garden, never able to walk in it again, separated forever from the tree of life. But friends, we have an opportunity to have those privileges restored because it was restored in heaven, that tree of life was, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's put away our Bibles, let's take out our psalm books, be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. As this, the Ephesians began with great zeal. They loved the Lord, they loved the work of the Lord, but it seems that after a time, they began to forget. They still hated the Nicolaitans, they still tried to prove the false prophets, but in the midst of being so religious, they forgot why. It started with great zeal. So in studying this letter, friends, let us take heed, lest we become like them. Let us, here at 9th and May, let us respect the Lord's authority. Let's not forget that. That whatever we do in word or deed, we must do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by Him. Friends, in other words, if we don't have authority, we ought not do it. Let us take heed, lest we become like them, and let us attend to the Lord's acknowledgments. Let us take heed to the Lord's admonitions. And friends, let us give ear to the Lord's appeals. Let's not overlook this letter. Let's learn these lessons from the Ephesians. And let us do all that we can to see that we serve the Lord and that we always keep our first love, our zeal for Christ, and our want to do what's right. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, why not? What are your reasons? Is the reason that maybe you've put off giving your life to the Lord, well, you know, I just got to get some things right. You've got to get things straightened out before I can obey the gospel of Christ. Friends, we studied in our Bible class this morning some sins that Paul had mentioned, and we went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians there, said several things concerning the people of Corinth, sins that they had committed: fornication, adultery, homosexualism. But the great thing about that passage is that Paul summed it up with, "And such were some of you." They were those things no longer. You see, friends, they had given themselves over to God. They had given themselves over to Christ. And because of that, they were no longer those things, but Christians. Would you give your life over to God this morning? Would you give your life over to Christ and allow His Word to work upon you? It's that Word that tells us, friends, that we must obey that gospel, that we must believe in Him and who He said that He is, that we must repent of our sin, that we must confess Him before men and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Would you do those things this morning? Would you be His? Are you here this morning having done those things? Have you fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Friends, if you have a need, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of sin, or if you just need the prayers of the church, friends, would you come right now while we sing?